All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, if you'd open to the book of Genesis, we're going to continue our study on the life of Joseph. On the life of Joseph, if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 41. And I know Pastor said I have to be done by five after, so that means I got to talk fast, and if you could listen quick, that'd be good. If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 41, and we're going to begin reading in verse 32. And I would just like to remind us tonight of the great blessing we have to have this example in the Scriptures. The Bible says that all of these examples are given as an example to us. And as we looked at a few weeks ago, God did not explain to Joseph the details of his prison experience, nor tell him how it would end. If you remember, months ago, we started talking about Joseph's father and how Joseph's father had made him the favorite and had made some mistakes and some things had happened, and yet Joseph had to choose not to be bitter with his brothers, not to hold grudges. And what an example is it to us tonight to really look into the Word of God and remember that all of us are going to have injustices done to us. However, all of us have a Bible, we have the Scriptures, and God teaches us through Joseph's example how we can handle injustices against us. One of the key phrases we looked at earlier was, "But the Lord was with Joseph." And certainly the omnipresence of God is a great blessing. This is one of the things when I was a missionary in Uganda that some of the folks just really could not get over the fact that God was omnipresent. God was with them. God knew all things. The witch doctors told them things that were completely contrary to Scripture. But one of the great blessings you have is you can teach your children that, hey, God knows all. He is everywhere. He's present. He's not only omnipotent, but he's omniscient, and he knows everything about us, what we need. And so in Joseph's life, Joseph had to have this unfailing trust that God was in control. Perhaps you're in a situation tonight where you feel like things are a bit out of control. If you notice things in media, things around, you could find out real quick that it looks like there's chaos. But can I remind us tonight that God is still in control? And he is on the throne, and he will guide us into all truth. And as I notice, if you notice the title tonight, Joseph's great responsibility brought him great rewards. And so oftentimes in our life, when God gives us responsibility, God also says, I'm going to reward you for enduring. Now, certainly in Joseph's life, you did not see Joseph reaping the rewards early. I mean, you look at Joseph, and he goes to the Ishmaelites, and then he goes to Potiphar's house, and you have all of these things where he's trying to stand up, and it seems like every time someone made him ruler over a certain house, he got thrown into prison. He got, remember the jailer made him captain of the prison, then all of a sudden he gets in more trouble. You know, tonight, the life of a Christian is not supposed to be a bed of ease all the time. And at times when we look at this passage of Scripture, it's a great reminder to us that sometimes you and I will be forgotten, as we looked at a couple weeks ago. You remember the butler looks and Joseph said, listen, I want you to remember one thing. Just go to Pharaoh and tell him that I interpreted this dream for you. And you remember how long it took? Does anybody remember how long it took for him to remember the dream? Yes, sir. 2 years. Wow, Philip, that was impressive. Kenneth's voice came out of Philip's mouth. I was like, wow, Philip, you're growing. Wow. So we look at 2 years. How many of us sometimes can get annoyed or a little bit upset when we do something for our husband or our wife and someone doesn't notice? You know, the scriptural principle here is sometimes we can lose rank. Maybe we don't have the rank. We don't have the results. We're never recommended by anyone. We're not noticed. But if we're going to be faithful, like Joseph was, then we will be rewarded. Our good works and labor for others can often be forgotten and taken for granted by many. However, God never forgets our labors for him. We noticed 2 weeks ago, Genesis 40, 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And in this chapter, the chief butler finally remembers Joseph, and God allowed Joseph to go unnoticed in his service for 2 full years. We look at great trouble that comes into the land of Egypt, and if you look in chapter 41, and look at verse 33, now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land in verse 34 and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And this is Joseph quoting. We're picking up where we left off last a couple weeks ago. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? I'd really like you to just underline that passage of Scripture in your Bible. We're going to skip around a little bit tonight and look at several verses. But you know, this is what is greatly needed in our society today. And it's not just American society. When we were in Uganda for almost 15 years, you could tell the people who had the Spirit of God in them. And I would remind us tonight that God intends for each one of us to be the difference maker at work. God intends each one of us to be the difference maker in our families. Joseph was, for this very moment, he acknowledged God as the source of all his knowledge and power. And you notice great trouble was ahead for the land of Egypt, but God had brought up a man who was going to be able to stand in the gap and provide some safety. Joseph recommended that Pharaoh find a qualified administrator, a very discerning and wise man, and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Many of you have read the books by Henry Morris. Henry Morris says this about this passage: unfortunately, the people themselves could not be relied upon to store up for the coming years of famine. Human nature being what it is, most people will spend all they earn and more for their immediate needs, both real and imagined. The few individuals who would indeed save for the future would be tempted to profiteer when opportunity came. Besides, the need was going to be so great that nothing less than a centrally administered plan could really be effective on a national basis. On the other hand, a central bureaucracy could easily lead to despotism and cruelty, especially if all available food supplies were in the hands of a self-seeking dictator. The key to the success of such a plan and the survival of the nation of Egypt and to the known world at that time would be the chief administrator. The right man would be a deliverer. The wrong man could become a tyrant. And have we not seen, even in the last 100, 150 years in our society, people who have come to power, and I was in a country that ended up having some tyrants in charge of it. And you see how that when people are raised up in government, how Joseph could have taken advantage of this situation. Joseph, and perhaps you are in a situation where all of a sudden it seems like your ship has come in. You're like, I have endured suffering. I've endured this problem and that problem, and now it's all starting to balance out. And you look at this passage, and Joseph, as he is being, the cream rises to the top, you notice that he could have made a different decision here. I don't know how many of you know this name, Charles Bianchi. In his early days in Italy were unknown. He claimed to have attended the University of Rome, La Sapienza, but never graduated. In my college days, Mr. Bianchi said, I was what you would call a spendthrift, he told the New York Times. That is, I had arrived at the precarious period in a young man's life when spending money seemed the most attractive thing on the face of the earth. After running out of money, Mr. Bianchi immigrated to America in 1903. On his transatlantic voyage aboard the SS Vancouver, Bianchi gambled away most of his money. I landed in the United States of America with $2.50 in cash and $1 million in hopes. And those hopes never left me. You see, I was in America, the land of opportunity. He would go on to become a fruit peddler, a dishwasher, a waiter, and a schemer the likes of which the Eastern Seaboard had not yet seen. Mr. Bianchi, who is better known by his real name of Charles Ponzi, had million-dollar dreams. He bused tables in New York City, painted signs. He worked at the Bank of Zerossi for Italian immigrants, and he started turning schemes. And you see, once he started turning these schemes, I think most of us would understand the name Charles Ponzi. By 1919, Ponzi had a new idea after three of his first schemes failed. He would start an international trade journal and sell advertisements, but when Ponzi applied for a business loan, the bank's president personally rejected his application. Then in August, never one to quit, he found an international postal reply coupon. This coupon was issued by a Spanish post office and could be redeemed for an extra 10% more than Ponzi's colleague had paid for it. Charles Ponzi decided to exploit the system, and many of you know it wasn't long before this scheme garnered 15 customers to invest a total of $870. Within 6 months, he persuaded 20,000 more investors, eventually bringing in over 40,000 investors in 6 months. This is in 1920. Ponzi made himself a millionaire in less than 6 months, in the first 6 months of 1920. It's where we get the Ponzi scheme. Today, Bernie Madoff passed away. You remember, over 50 years later, after this time, Bernie Madoff comes onto the scene. You remember his executive board position on the NASDAQ stock market. Prosecutors estimated the fraud to be worth $65 billion based on the amounts in the accounts of Madoff's 5,000 clients as of November 30th, 2008. Now that number has gone much higher. What happened? Some men saw some times of opportunity and took complete advantage and total control. You understand, in Joseph's day, after he had been manipulated, after he had been played the fool, after all of these things had come into his possession, now he looks at it and Pharaoh makes him a leader. You know, all of us today are in positions of leadership. And I don't know what part of leadership, perhaps it's at work, perhaps it's in your home, but all of us have to make decisions. And I was reading about Bernie Madoff's three sons. One committed suicide. One died another awful death. And all of them were in bitter resentment towards their father because he cheated so many people out of billions and billions of dollars. You know, as we look at this passage, because Joseph had character, he was given a great responsibility. When we do not have character, many times God cannot give us great responsibilities. Oftentimes, God will give us responsibilities as we show great character. I want you to see Roman numeral 1. Pharaoh gave Joseph a great responsibility. Gave Joseph a great responsibility. And God often gives us responsibilities as we pass these spiritual tests. I want you to notice letter A. Pharaoh was looking for a Christian that had the Spirit of God in his life. You know, the number one requirement for someone to be used of God is not education. The number one requirement for people to be used is what we see in verse 38, is the Spirit of God. And we look here, and we see his question. And I would just ask you today, perhaps we're all representing different walks of life, but if someone were to ask this question about us today, what would be our answer? Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. You see, for some of the greatest Christians in the Bible, many times everybody said, "That's not me." Do you remember? Many times Moses was made to feel inferior. And tonight, maybe you're in a situation, you say, "I can't be a difference maker. I can't do this." And you say, "Jeremy, I can't do that." But you know what I'm telling you? You can do something for God. You can be a person who, with whom the Spirit of God is in you. Every one of us can do that. And you can make a far greater difference with the lack of education, with the lack of a lot of other things. We can make a difference when we have the Spirit of God in our life. Many times Satan will make us doubt if we are really chosen by God to be a difference maker. God has the power to equip us and speak through us as we try to help others. We may feel that what we have to say is worthless, that it just could not help or be of any use. But if we belong to God, if we are a true believer and follower of His, He will help us. How many times have I been in situations where, in Uganda, we had these orphans, and the orphans sometimes were 18, 19 years old, and we got them at 8 and 9. But somehow, because of a loss of a mother, because of the loss of a father, they got in their hearts a bit of, I don't know how to say it, but it's just boldness. And I guess when you lose your mom and your dad and you see them, at sometimes some of our kids saw their parents executed in front of them, those children, when they would read God's word and they would pray, and we would do devotions every night about 8:30, and they would come out of those times and they would be singing with all their hearts. Brother Brandon, you were there and you could hear them sing at night, every night. The next morning when they would get up and they would say, "Pastor, I'm going to go to my village." And we would take them out to their village. They had such boldness. Do you know why? Because when they trusted Christ, they had the Spirit of God living in them. Let me ask you this tonight. You have the Spirit of God living in you. But so many times we restrict the Spirit of God. Joseph said, "I want to be a difference maker." You know, Moses said, "Lord, I can't do it." Exodus 4:12. "Now therefore go," God said, "and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." You remember Isaiah? Isaiah doubted what God could do with him. He said in Isaiah 50 and verse 4, he waketh morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. He said, look, I don't know much, Lord. Jeremiah in chapter 5 and verse 14, wherefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye speak this word. And then he goes on and talks about how God gives him power to make his words as fire. Luke 21, 15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. We had one boy that communicated with me 3 weeks ago. And he called me and he said, Pastor, I want you to understand something. And he's from Uganda and he called me. And this is one of the boys that wanted to be a preacher. He's one of the few kids I realized at like 5 years old. When he got saved, I said, what do you think God wants you to do? And we'd get them to thinking about, what do you think God wants you to do? He would say, Pastor. And he had a real raspy voice. You know when a little kid has a raspy voice, it's just cute, you know? And he would go, Pastor. He had like a deeper voice than me, you know? And so I have a high voice. He's like, Pastor, I want to be a preacher. And I said, really? And so we would get to talking about it. Do you realize every time he went to his village, as even at the age, I think the first person he led to the Lord was at 7. Almost every time he went to the village, every year, he got to go back one time a year, he always saw someone saved in his village. Do you know what they saw in his life? They said, he's got a different spirit. His attitude is just good. His attitude, he has a burden for us. Do you know what makes you a difference at work? What makes you a difference maker is the spirit of Almighty God. Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined thee, not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Surely Joseph was chosen in the furnace of affliction. Notice letter B, in situations of crisis or impending problems, Christians are delivered for the purpose of being the spiritual leaders and examples in society. You see, I think sometimes we get into situations and we say, oh man, our country's going down. Our country's getting worse and worse. That means your light can shine brighter. It means when people see you, they can say, wow, there is such a difference between that Christian and this person in the world. There's such a difference between that person's heart for the Lord and I don't even understand what a heart for the Lord means. Do you understand? You and I can make a great difference in this generation. But if we don't let the Spirit of God work and move and answer His call every time He knocks on our heart's door, we will not have the deliverance that God gives us. I want you to see, number one, Joseph had gone through years of suffering in order to prepare him for this service. And I'm not going to read all these verses, but I want you to see in 1 Peter 4:12, I'll never forget the first time, and this is what sometimes we just lose. I think we just lose this in America, because you've had a Bible for, if I had you stand up, when's the first time you had a Bible? Most of us would stand up and say, oh, I had it since I was 5 years old. I had it since 7 years old. I'll never forget a guy came to me in East Africa, and he was so excited. And he knocks on our gate, and my guard Nelson answers the gate, and he said, I need to talk to Pasta. And it was about 6:10 in the morning. And I was awake, but I just wasn't planning on seeing anybody at that time in the morning. And he goes, I must see Pasta. And Nelson came to me, and he said, this guy just got saved last week. He said, and he tried to ask him, what do you want to see Pasta about? And he said, and the guy said, something I read in the Bible. And Nelson says, what did you read? You know the verse he read? This verse, 1 Peter 4:12 through 13. He read, and this is how he interpreted it in his own soul. He looked at it and he said, I knew, and this is something that we lose in America. When he got saved, the Holy Spirit started working in his life. And he was reading his Bible every morning, every afternoon, every night. And when he would read the scriptures, he would say, God is speaking directly to me. When you read your Bible, do you realize God is trying to speak directly to you? Well, God came in. He said, Pastor, you know that fiery trial I've been going through? He said, God is talking about it in 1 Peter. And I said, what? I said, well, share with me what you're talking about. He says, Pastor, I have been doubting what God's doing, but God wants me to go through trials. 1 Peter 4:12 through 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. When we go through problems, when we go through suffering, you know, Joseph came out the other end with joy. You know, that's what God wants for us this evening. And perhaps you're going through a situation and I don't know anything about it. Would you rest in God's word tonight and let God's word speak to you as that man did? That man was in his 50s. He came, but it was like the Holy Spirit spoke to him every time he opened God's word, and he wanted to share it. You know what happens when we have our Bibles for 20, 30, 40 years? We don't share. We don't listen. Oh, what a blessing it is to be able to have the scriptures and read it and to grow thereby. I want you to see, Joseph had gone through years of suffering in order to prepare him for this service. But number two, God delivered Joseph for the purpose of helping those in greatest need. Let us not forget that he was not in his own country. You think of Joseph, he had been captured. He had been a slave. He entered it by slavery, and now he was in a position to save a nation of Egyptians and other nations through this famine. And oftentimes, we can take for granted the fact that God has chosen us for a purpose. Acts 20:35 says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Of all people, Joseph could have gotten to that position and said, hey, it's time for me to receive. No, no, no. He said, I'm going to keep giving it. And if you notice in this chapter, he's going in and out of Egypt all around, working as hard as he can to try to make sure these 7 years, they have enough to last the next 7 years of famine. He was a hard worker. Has God put you in a situation at work, at home, perhaps in business, that you have to be the stronger brother and help those in need even when it is hard? We see number three, God delivered Joseph so he could be a strong witness for God amongst a pagan culture. Let us make no mistake, Joseph was alone in this utterly pagan culture. He had to be the difference maker. I'm reminded of Isaiah 43:10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. You know, God wants us to stand up and make a difference for him. Even in the New Testament, Christians were not beloved figures. We must realize that the Roman Empire was a pagan place that we read of in the New Testament. It was a pagan place in Roman culture where Christian values were little known or honored, where corruption was pervasive in business, where morality was at a historic low, where divorce was common to the point that marriage was little known. It was a dirty and filthy place riddled with disease and epidemics. Life expectancy was half of what it is in the United States today. There were very few families who had both parents, and few parents ever saw all their children go to adulthood. And that was the New Testament that we look at and we say, man, well, that early church had such a fire about them. They weren't in a bed of roses. And yet they had to stand up and make a difference. You know, today, I think the Lord is allowing us to perhaps go through trials, to go through an uncomfortable position, so we will stand up like the early church. I'm afraid there's great persecution coming to this country. And as we go and we prepare our hearts, we prepare our children, are we really preparing our children for the battle to come spiritually? You see, who's going to prepare your children? It can't be the Christian school. It's got to be you moms. It's got to be you dads. Yes, I'm thankful for the Christian school here, but I can't put that responsibility on the teachers. No, no, no. I'm going to stand before God for my children. I have to prepare them. God needs Josephs in 2021 that stand up for the truth and are not ashamed and will not compromise. I've often thought, if not us, then who? I remember a man in our church in Uganda during a time of insurgency came to my house and he said, Pastor, he said, if I don't stand up for the truth, and what it was is there was some genocide going on. And he said, if I don't stand up, who will? He said, isn't that, and so he was showing, I mean, in the scriptures, he was showing me passages the Lord convicted him of. You know, and I look at that and I say, well, in obvious situations, it's easy to stand up, isn't it? When you see obvious wrong. But I'll tell you this, today, I've never seen such a complacent nature. I'm afraid of Christians at times when we don't want to get involved with certain things because we're afraid. In this passage of scripture, you see Joseph standing up and having to make a difference in the midst of difficult circumstances. Number four, God delivers us to serve because the men of the world are inadequate to meet the needs of people. The world has no answers for the problems today. I'm reminded in Isaiah 59:8, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. You see, one of the privileges of working up here at Temple Baptist is there are people who will come to our church looking for help. Yesterday, I was sitting outside of the secretary's office, and I was walking by my office, and I saw a truck parked out in the parking lot. And I saw a man over the steering wheel, and he was sobbing uncontrollably. And at first, I wasn't putting two and two together, and he had just parked his car right there in that front lane. And I knew we were fixing to have parents come in, and I looked again, and I said, you know, maybe, I didn't know if he was having a reaction, I didn't know what was going on. I walked outside, and he sped away, and came around the back corner, so I went and stood where, the nice thing about our parking lot, there's really only one way out. And I stood there, and he came up kind of sheepishly and pulled up his truck, and I said, hey, sir, can I help you with anything? And he looked at me, and his face was just drawn. And I said, do you have some questions? I mean, we're a church. Can we be of any assistance to you? And he looked at me, and I could just tell there was a burden in his heart. And I said, could I get you something to read? Could I get you a portion of the scriptures, or could I get you a book to read? And he said, would you? And I said, yes. He said, you could get it for me now? He said, and then he got into telling me some things. And you know what? He was in a spiritual dilemma. I don't believe he's saved, but he was in such a place. And I said, sir, what caused you to pull in this parking lot? He said, I need answers. He says, no one has answers. I believe he was serving overseas in a military capacity. I'm sure he's seen things. I'm sure he's going through some PTSD. And I said, could I take some time? Would you have time to come inside? And he said, I can't today. He said, but maybe tomorrow. You know what I saw today? I took his card. I gave him a couple of books to read. He came back today. I saw the same thing. He said, I'm just coming in your parking lot to pray. I invited him again inside. You know, I don't know if that man's going to keep showing up, but I know this. Do you know what he's looking for? He's looking for hope. He's looking for the Spirit of God, because I don't think the Spirit of God is in his life. Do you know what I've been praying for? I got his card. I got his number. I'm communicating with him. You know what I hope is one day he comes into this church on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night. He comes into a Sunday school class, and he goes, man, the Spirit of God is in these folks. This is what I want. This is what I need. You know what? Our church building is, we're excited about building over in Concora, but that's not the church. The church is right here. It's us people. We must be a people with whom the Spirit of God is. Number two, Joseph was rewarded by Pharaoh and promoted in the eyes of the Egyptians. Joseph was rewarded by Pharaoh and was promoted in the eyes of the Egyptians. After many years of rejection and enslavement, Joseph is now publicly rewarded in everyone's eyes. He probably never even considered this as an original possibility. You notice letter A, Joseph was exalted over all the people of Egypt as a leader with the symbols of full authority. We see all the things that Joseph was here. Yet the thing that set him apart was not those things to begin with. The things that set him apart was the Spirit of God. You know, and I'm not going to say this man's name. His name just keeps coming to my mind. But you know what that man needs is someone at work tomorrow to see the Spirit of God in a Christian. And you know what? I think he would come into our church. But you know, it's very odd that people just pull in our parking lot and ask questions about God. But you know what they will do? They'll notice when you have a different spirit at work. When you have the opportunity to get bitter and to get angry about a certain situation, and you respond with the Spirit of the Lord. When people are not reacting the right way and they're talking about their boss, and you respond with words of peace. You know what people see in that? They see a difference, and they want it. We see Joseph, and I think this is an interesting spot here in Genesis 41 and verse 40. Notice what Pharaoh said unto Joseph. Look at verse 39. This is Genesis 41, 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. And then he said these words, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. So if you notice what he says here, this is the fourth time, if you remember, Joseph being a king over a house. You remember earlier, thou shalt be over my house, only in the throne will I be greater than thou. This is the fourth house over which Joseph was made an overseer. You remember the first house he was made, remember when his dad gave him the coat of many colors? You could say his parents' house. Then you look and you see Potiphar's house. Remember Potiphar, he said, I'm going to make you ruler over my house. And then the prisoners, you remember Joseph, man, he gets put into prison and all of a sudden he works hard. And the prisoner says, you're going to be over this house. And I'm sure probably the phrase, well, Pharaoh says, I'm going to have you over my house. And I'm sure Joseph's like, no, it's okay. I know how this ends. This has happened four other times. Certainly, Joseph could have had fear and intrepidation. And surely if he would have analyzed everything, there would have been some paralysis by analysis. Is there that in your life today? Maybe some things that you analyze things too much and you're paralyzed because of it. You just can't go forward in faith. We see Joseph here accepts the designation and he's given five things. Five things that begin with an R. Easy to remember. Notice Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. So he was given his ring. He was given his robe. Pharaoh arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. Notice his rank. Pharaoh put a gold chain about his neck. This was the aristocracy for Joseph. The chain was a symbol of authority, and it would do the same thing that bars, stars, stripes, and things do on military uniforms. Then I think this is a made-up R, but this is his ride. Notice what he gets. He gets a thing to ride in here. He, Pharaoh, made him, Joseph, to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. This was the acclaim for Joseph. When Joseph rode down the streets, people cheered. I mean, what a difference a few days make, right? He's in prison, he comes out, and now he's got a ring, a robe, he's got new rank, he's got a new ride. Now he's got his reputation back. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. This was the acquittal of Joseph. Joseph had been in prison, and Pharaoh would wipe out any bad connotations of that experience. This name meant such things as revealer of secrets and the prince of life of the world. This would boost Joseph's reputation, and Joseph took care of his character. Notice letter B, God desires to use each of us in special ways in the places he has asked us to serve. We don't have time to read these verses, but can I remind you this evening, God has a place for you to serve, and you're in a place right now, and if you can just look in your life and gauge it out and say, you know, I'm at this position at my work, and it's hard. I'm going through all these issues, but I know God has me here for such a time as this. You can make a great difference. The man that pulled in the front here, you know, I just wonder if one person that he works around as a Christian would just stop and talk to him. I think it would make a world of difference. But how many people are just like that you work with that you have no idea what they're going through? You are the one to be the Joseph. We see letter C. Joseph was only 30 years of age, but his commitment to God allowed him to be of a great usefulness. In verse 46, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. We see God led Joseph to survey the entire land of Egypt. This was, of course, to determine the economic resources and needs of the nation. I think this is interesting in verse 49 as we hasten. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. Any of you, corn is not your favorite vegetable or something? You know, you look at it, and can you imagine? The corn is so much, it's like the sand of the sea. I remember being a child. Pastor would put something on my plate, and I would say, and it just kept multiplying. You know, the food just kept multiplying. You're like, get rid of those vegetables. This corn kept multiplying, and yet they had to have a way to administrate it and keep it. Letter D, God blessed Joseph's personal life with two sons, which were destined to become some of the most important tribes in the nation of Israel. So letter D, God blessed Joseph's personal life. And I just want you to notice this quickly. His first son was named Manasseh, which means making to forget. God was removing the bitterness, the sting, and the sorrow of Joseph's troublesome days. Number two, in your notes, his second son was named Ephraim, which means double fruit, as God was blessing Joseph's life with an abundance of blessings. And certainly when we do the right thing. In verse 51, it said, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Letter E, let us remember that God is looking for totally committed Christians that endure difficulties, but will ultimately be blessed with great blessings. You see, Joseph had the things right. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He experienced 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. You see, we must be Christians that refuse to commit, always forgive, and look for opportunities to serve. Some of you are familiar with Louis Zamperini. If you look at Mr. Zamperini's life, and any of you have read his book, Unbroken, you look at his high school days, he was a malcontent, was not a good student, really caused a lot of problems. But he ran a mile in 4 minutes and 7 seconds, and that kind of set him apart from a lot of other kids. He was fast. Well, then when he enlisted in the war, and his parents kind of pushed him to go to get some discipline in his life, he was not only an Olympic runner in the 1936 Olympics, but he was a World War II war veteran who survived 47 days on a raft in the Pacific Ocean. After his bomber crashed, and then he had to endure two years in Japanese prison camps. Zamperini enlisted in the Army before Pearl Harbor and was a bombardier on a U.S. Army Air Force bomber in World War II. When his downed B-24 crashed in the Pacific Ocean, killing 8 of the 11 men, Zamperini survived. He and one of the other surviving crew members drifted for 47 days on a raft in shark-infested waters before coming to rest at what he thought was a rescue. It wasn't a rescue, though. You know what it was? It was an island off the coast of Japan where they captured him and they put him in jail for 2 years. There was one man there, Colonel Watanabe, and he was a man who persecuted Zamperini just unmercifully. If you've read the book Unbroken, it's about a 300-page book, and it's one of these situations where you look at someone being tortured to the ends of human endurance. And you read that book, and you listen to his comments, and Mr. Zamperini lived to be 97 years of age. He just passed away, I think, 10 years ago. Mr. Zamperini said this. He said, I got out of, was released from that POW camp, and I was released, and I was sitting there, and all I could think of when I got back to America, I was in Los Angeles, I enrolled at USC. He said, all I could think about was killing that man who put me through so much turmoil. And I kept just striving in my heart. He said, I woke up in the middle of the night choking my wife because I thought it was that colonel. He said, I couldn't get it out of my mind. I couldn't get it out. You know what he did? He went to a revival meeting. His wife said, can you just come with me to revival? He came to one revival meeting, trusted Christ as a Savior. He said, from that day, it made a complete difference in his life. You know what he did? He ended up becoming an evangelist for about 20 years. Mr. Zamperini went around telling people how God could free you from all of these addictions, but he came down and he said this. He goes, it all comes down to forgiveness. He said, when I learned to forgive what that man had done for me. Now, if you remember the Nagano Games in Japan, he went back to see that colonel. That colonel sat down with NBC, gave a full interview. They said, would you like to see Mr. Zamperini? He says, never. He walked out, wouldn't see him. They interviewed Mr. Zamperini. He said, I forgave him many years ago. He said this. He said, bitterness only destroys one person. He said, if I didn't let that go, he said, it would have destroyed me from the inside out. He lived an additional 60 years after this whole ordeal. You know why? He said, because I chose to forgive. You know what Joseph had to do? He had to learn to forgive and go on. This evening, tonight, all of us are chosen to be difference makers. God would not have you breathing his air, living on his earth, without you choosing to make a difference. This evening, would we make a difference in the lives of others this week? Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the piano plays, perhaps you just want to pray there at your seat. But would we have Christians who realize the rare jewel of Christian contentment and of forgiveness? When we choose to forgive others, maybe you're just sitting there in your seat and you just want to have a word of prayer. Say, God, give me the strength, as Joseph had. Wow, did he experience great rewards. 2 sons. But it took him to forgive as you have a prayer list tonight, I'd encourage you to take a few minutes and pray over that list. We have people who are hurting in our church. This is a spiritual hospital. Would you take your sheet, look at the back, or open it up and look on that back page and pray for those tonight? Thank you for coming. You can go to prayer.